next section of our outline. We did perseverance last week. We're now going to move into union with Christ. So the next to last heading, we'll finish after this with glorification. Now, when we consider union with Christ, and I think we talked about this when we looked at our order of salvation, we've placed it towards the end here, but the reality is union with Christ is one of those things that we could have looked at anywhere along this continuum of the application of salvation, okay? And you'll see why here in a minute. We're looking at it here next to last simply because that's where Murray treated it, and I think for good reason, because I think it's after we look at things like regeneration and sanctification and perseverance that they give us a bit of a foundation to have a fuller understanding of what union with Christ is all about. So I think it's helpful for us to have left it here towards the end, although we could have looked at it anywhere. Okay? So as we look at it, we're going to look at it, first of all, in its broad sense, look at union with Christ in its broad sense in Scripture. Then we'll look at it in the way that it is particular to the application of redemption, okay? Which, again, is the part of the study we're in right now, is redemption applied. So when we begin with looking at it in its broad sense, union with Christ in its broadest sense encompasses all of redemption. Okay, so it encompasses everything about redemption. So that's why I said we could have considered it anywhere in this continuum, because it's concerned with all of it. It's connected to all of it. So we could have considered it anywhere. So in its relation to all of redemption, we see it really expressed in the Scriptures in this phrase, in Christ. Okay, if you think about just your reading of Scripture, you will see that phrase, in Christ, used over and over and over again. And in fact, we see every aspect of redemption is presented to us as being in Christ. In fact, if you were to do a word search of the term in Christ, that phrase in the New Testament, you're going to find over 90 uses. And that doesn't consider all those times where the content of the text is speaking of our redemption in Christ, but doesn't use the phrase in Christ. So there's even more than that expressed this truth of how all of our redemption is wrapped up in Christ. So being in Christ encompasses all of who we are and what we are as redeemed sinners, and all of it is a result of being united to Christ. I think that's one reason why in Colossians 3:11 we see Paul coming to the conclusion that Christ is all and in all, and speaking of redeemed sinners. So all I want to do is I want to look at 10 passages here that deal with this use of this broad sense of our redemption being in Christ, and in what ways we're in Christ. Now realize, this is 10 out of 90. Okay, so it's going to kind of give you the range. It's not going to be all-encompassing to every detail. So, first of all, we're chosen in Christ. So, notice that being in Christ starts when? From before the foundations of time, okay? That's when it starts. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Okay? So our being in Christ, as it relates to our redemption, began before the foundations of the world, where in Christ we were chosen and elected by God. Next, we have a death and a resurrection in Christ, Romans 6:5. For if we have become united with him, meaning Christ, in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, Romans 6:5. Okay, so that as we come to faith in Christ and we are identified with Christ, we are united with Christ, we are united with him in his death, in the sense that we die to sin, the old man dies, but then we are also united with him in the sense of his resurrection, in that we are raised up to newness of life. Okay, so there's a sense in which we are united to Christ in his death and resurrection, and that has practical application and implication for us in this life. Okay? But then we are alive in Christ, Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So in this resurrection, we have been raised up to a newness of life, and we are now alive in Christ. Okay, so we are new creatures. We have a new life, and we are alive in that life and to live that life in Christ. And that's really what we talked about in sanctification and perseverance. We are exalted in Christ, Colossians 3:3-4. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Okay, so we begin to see the threads of the connection between being in Christ and the glory that awaits us, which is what we'll look at in the next section. We're redeemed in Christ, Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So it's in him, it's in Christ that we have redemption. Okay? And how was that redemption accomplished? Through his blood, through the atonement. That's how that redemption was accomplished. So our redemption is in Christ. We are regenerated in Christ, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see that created in Christ Jesus? That's talking about our regeneration. Okay? Where we are made new creatures in Christ, where we are made like Christ. We are made like Christ in Christ. We live and walk in Christ, Romans 6:4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Okay, so remember earlier where we said we were united with Christ in the likeness of his death and resurrection, and as a result of that, we are now alive in Christ. We've been raised up to newness of life. Well, we're to walk in that new life. We're to live in that new life. We're to walk in that new life. But again, we do that only and always in Christ. We die in Christ. Okay, now here, as we get down to this part, when we talk about die in Christ, we're talking about our physical death at the end of this life. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, or those who have died in Jesus, those who are saved, who are united to Christ, who have repented and are trusting in Christ, that when they die in Jesus. And then we will be resurrected in Christ. Okay? And here we're talking about the physical resurrection of these bodies from the grave. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22. That passage deals with an extensive treatise on the resurrection. Okay, that that after we die and this body goes in the grave, when Christ returns in glory, he's going to resurrect that body from the grave. It's going to be a changed, transformed, resurrected body. It's going to be reunited with the purified soul. All of that happens in Christ. And then lastly, we're glorified in Christ, Romans 8:17. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. See, it is with him that we will be glorified. Okay? It is in him and with him. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Okay, so we're glorified in Christ. Murray said, we thus see that union with Christ has its source in the election of God the Father before the foundation of the world and has its fruition in the glorification of the sons of God. We can see that this whole idea of union with Christ runs the full spectrum of redemption. From God sovereignly choosing a people for himself in eternity past, all the way through to eternity future, where we will be glorified with him and spend eternity with him. It is all in Christ. None of it, not one little bit of that happens apart from being in Christ. Okay, so that is this idea of union with Christ in its broad sense, in the broad scope that we see in Scripture. Basically, all of salvation, every part of it, is in Jesus. Okay? Why did Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's no other way. Okay? So any formulation or theology of salvation that does not have every little bit of it tied up with being in Christ is a false gospel. So that is our union in Christ in its broad sense. Any questions, observations, discussion on that before we move into the particular? Okay? Yeah, yes, scriptures are very narrow-minded on it, but they are also very specific, are they not? I mean, if you just let scripture speak for themselves, and that's why I basically just approach this by reading these passages. I mean, the force of the passages is overwhelming. It's so clear. Okay? This is the voice of scripture. This is what God has to say about it. Okay? So, if you want to argue with this, you're arguing with God. Good luck with that. Okay, so let's look at it in its particular sense, as it's particular now to the application of redemption, where, again, in context, what we're talking about is that redemption that has been accomplished by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, all that he's done to accomplish that, now being applied to the individual sinner in that sinner's life history. So in what sense is this particular to the application of that redemption? So, as we've seen here, we were chosen in Christ from before the foundations of the world, okay? But what we also know is that there was a time in the life of every redeemed sinner when they were without Christ and without God in the world, Ephesians 2:12. And we're by nature children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. Okay, we've discussed this tension before. And when we talked about the well-meant offer of the gospel, okay, that we recognize that even though there are those who are chosen in Christ from before the foundations of the world, there's that period of their time in their life before they come to Christ, okay, that they are without Christ and without God in this world. There was a time where every one of us who is indeed a true Christian in our life, we were Christless until we were called into fellowship with the Son. 1 Corinthians 1:9. Okay? So, what is the nature of our union with Christ in the application of redemption to us? That's a question. Okay? And first of all, it's spiritual. Okay? That's the nature of our union with Christ. It is spiritual. It is a spiritual existence. Okay? We are regenerated, indwelt, and controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be a Christian. You're regenerated, indwelt, okay, meaning the Spirit of God lives in you. Okay, now beginning to see kind of what the substance of that union is. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ abides in you, lives in you. That's where your union comes from. Okay? And you're controlled by the Spirit. Now let's think about this for a minute. It's called spiritual because this is all the work of the Holy Spirit. Right? Now you think about the way the word spiritual is used in our culture today. All right? Okay, spiritual, small s. Okay? Think about what that's derived from. Okay? It's derived from the true Christian faith. That it is a spiritual faith because those who are spiritual are only those who are regenerated, indwelt, and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now think about this for a minute. Who's the Holy Spirit? Yeah, it's God, the third person of the Trinity. I mean, how does our catechism define the members of the Trinity? That they are all same in substance, equal in power and glory. Okay, we have a tendency in our minds to, I know I do anyways, but we can have a tendency in our minds to take the Trinity and put it in a hierarchy of kind of God the Father at the top and God the Son kind of subordinate to Him and God the Holy Spirit kind of subordinate to both of them. And true, theologians talk about what they call an economic subordination, and that is in their roles in the Trinity and what they do, each in fulfilling their role in the Trinity, to carry out that role, there's an economic subordination. In other words, Jesus said repeatedly, what? I came to do the will of my Father. So he subordinated himself to the Father to come and do the Father's will. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit is sent as the Spirit of God and as the Spirit of Christ that points us to Christ and to the Father. Okay, but when it comes to their essence and their nature, they are the same in substance. They are equal in power and glory. So every attribute, every bit of glory, every bit of power that you would attribute to any member of the Trinity. So if in your mind you have a tendency to think of God the Father up here at the top, okay, then think of it in that way. The one that's the most powerful, the most glorious, okay, all three members of the Trinity are the same, including the Holy Spirit. So what that means is that the one with the greatest power and the greatest glory, and I say greatest tongue in cheek because they're all the same, okay, that one lives in you. Okay? So when we are talking about being in Christ as it applies to the application of redemption, what that means is that all the power and all the glory of the Spirit dwells in you. Okay? That's what it means to be in Christ and to be united to Christ, because that union is carried out by His Spirit living in us, indwelling us. It's spiritual. It's supernatural. It's not something we can explain all the ins and outs of it. Okay? But Scripture identifies for us what it is, where it's from, what it does. Okay? Scripture tells us all about that. So Murray said this. He said, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord, and Christ is the Lord of the Spirit. So if we look at Romans 8, 9 through 11, it says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Okay, now what's he saying there? You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So he's saying, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, if you're really a Christian, if you've truly repented of your sins, trusted in Christ, if you've truly been regenerated and justified and sanctified, okay, then you're no longer in the flesh, okay? That's the old man who's died. You've been raised in newness of life. You now live in the Spirit because the Spirit of God dwells in you. He goes on to say then, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So what's he saying? If the Spirit of Christ doesn't dwell in you, you're not saved. And the converse is true. If you are saved, the Spirit of Christ does in fact dwell in you. Okay? As I heard, I think it was John MacArthur say once, there's only two kinds of people, the saints and the ain'ts. Okay? So there's no in-between. So if you're saved, God's Holy Spirit indwells you. If you're not saved, God's Holy Spirit does not indwell you. He goes on to say, and if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. So in this life, if Christ dwells in us, yes, we still live in this mortal body. This mortal body is still going to die because of sin. Okay, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Spirit, small s, this newness of life that we have is alive, okay, because of the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed to us. But if the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. Okay, so if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Okay, who raised Jesus from the dead? God, Father. Yeah, back to Scriptures even say Christ raised Himself from the dead. Okay, so, and if you remember the first part of this, it said, the Spirit of God, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and then turns right around and says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ. So we're talking about the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. So when he says the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, he's talking about both. Dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. So we now have life in these mortal bodies. Okay? We're going to be resurrected in the end. Okay? Okay, but we're also to walk in that newness of life now in these mortal bodies. And we do all of that, how? Through His Spirit who indwells you. Okay? So, it's our life in Christ, our union with Christ, is the definition of spiritual life. Okay, we have a tendency, even in evangelical Christian circles, that when people start talking about spiritual, you know, they're talking about, you know, some mountaintop experience or something that's the unusual and outside the range of the norm of everyday life. Some, you know, I don't know what. I mean, really what they're talking about is the mystical, not the spiritual, okay? Now, if you look at Romans 8, 9 through 11 in context, you look at verse 12. Verse 12 then goes on to then, therefore, live this way, okay? It's saying live according to the Spirit. So this truth of our union with Christ and the application of redemption and the spiritual nature of it and the fact that the Spirit of God dwells in those who are regenerated is the ground, it's the means, and it's the hope of our sanctification. And our perseverance. You know, it's because of this spiritual union with Christ that we are redeemed, We are regenerated to newness of life. Then we're made able to walk in that newness of life. The desires of our hearts are changed, that we now desire to walk in that newness of life rather than according to the flesh. Remember, that's a contrast Paul was using there. You're no longer in the flesh. You're now in the Spirit. And then, and in his exhortations, he says, don't walk in the flesh anymore. Walk according to the Spirit. So we're able to walk in this newness of life all the way unto death and this full glorification that follows. So this spiritual union where the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, indwells us is the source of our ability to walk in newness of life. Now, we talked about all this in sanctification, did we not? Okay, how it's, you know, we are sanctified by God. Okay, it's all of His grace. Yes, we have certain responsibilities. Okay, but it's God who sanctifies. That the nexus to that is our faith. Okay, so we're responsible to exercise the whole man, body and soul, in this endeavor of walking in newness of life. But, you know, as we've seen, we only do this by faith in Christ, in what Christ has done in accomplishing redemption, and what Christ is doing now in applying that redemption to us by His Spirit. It's all by faith. Okay, it wasn't God said, here, I'm going to send my Son to save you, and I'm going to turn you loose. You're on your own. Live the way I told you to begin with. Okay, that isn't what happened here. So it's by faith in Christ, what He's accomplished in redemption and what He's been doing, applying that redemption to us by His Spirit, is as we faithfully follow Christ, obey His commands, trusting in His grace, being worked out by His indwelling Spirit, giving us the desire and ability that we grow in conformity to Christ, we live holy lives, we glorify God in our bodies, and we live out the experience of union with Christ, this side of glory. This is all a spiritual endeavor. Okay? Your entire life as a Christian is spiritual. To be a Christian, that's what it means to be spiritual. Okay? It's not this, whatever people seek for when they seek spiritual. Okay? And that, there's probably as many different things there as there are people seeking something spiritual. But here, let me tell you what spiritual is, okay? Spiritual is tomorrow morning when the alarm clock goes off and you're struggling to get the first cup of coffee down just so you can get going, okay? As you seek to do that to the glory of Christ, that's spiritual, okay? You know, Tanya and I often joke about it. I'll say, you know what? I love our mundane little life here. Okay? I refer to it as our mundane little life. Do you realize your mundane little life? That's what it means to be spiritual. To live that life in Christ to His glory. That's what it means to be spiritual. That means going to work and doing whatever it is you do at work, whether it's picking up garbage like Steve does or building, designing things like Nick does as an engineer, or running the ranch like Jeff does. As you do that to the glory of Christ, trusting in His grace to exercise your gifts and abilities to the best you can, that's what it means to live a spiritual life. It's not this angel chorus, mountaintop experience, bright shining light kind of thing. You know, granted, now there are times in our Christian walk where we sense the closeness of Christ maybe more than at other times. There are times we can forfeit the experience of these things if we are living in sin and disobedience. Okay, we talked about that when we talked about sanctification. We read sections out of our confession where it talked about, you know, those things being kind of clouded for a time because of our sin. If we're grieving the Spirit or if we're hindering the work of the Spirit, we will not have a sense of this union with Christ, but it doesn't change the fact of this union with Christ. Okay? We got to come back to what Jesus accomplished in redemption was a sure thing. Okay? And what the Spirit is applying, okay, He is taking what Jesus accomplished and He's applying it to the sinner. And even though there may be times because of our sin where we don't sense it or realize it, it doesn't change the reality of it. Okay? So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about union with Christ, particular to its application of redemption. The whole nature of our lives as redeemed sinners is spiritual. And it's spiritual because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are in union with Christ through the indwelling of the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. All right, we're going to stop there. We'll talk about the mystery next week. Okay, anything on spiritual? That's right. That's right. Good observation. There is that tendency, particularly in evangelical circles, to look at those who are serving as missionaries as being more spiritual. Or maybe those who are pastors as being more spiritual. Or those who are doing these things as more spiritual. No, it's not. Not more spiritual. That's just how God's called them to live out their Spirit-filled life in that role and in that capacity. So, you know, the mom who's, 8 months pregnant or whatever and is trying to get through the day taking care of the other kids she has and bring it all together and make it happen in her, I don't know if you call it a diminished or an enhanced physical state. Okay. Yeah. We'll call it enhanced. Okay. That's spiritual. And that's every bit as spiritual as what that missionary's doing, because what that mom's doing is doing what God has called her to do. She's doing it in Christ. She's doing it in the power of the Spirit. She's doing it trusting in Christ to the glory of Christ. She is doing the exact same thing that missionary is. She is fulfilling her calling to the glory of Christ and the power of Christ, just like that missionary is. Okay? Jetty? Good observation. Yeah. All right. Okay, anything else on the spiritual nature of our union with Christ? Okay. So tomorrow morning when the alarm goes off, remember, you are spiritual. If you're in Christ, you're spiritual. your life is spiritual. Okay. So tomorrow when you're drawing and designing whatever you're drawing and designing, and when you're picking up whatever garbage you're out, you're picking up, and when you're out feeding cows tomorrow, that's spiritual labor. That's spiritual work. It's what God called you to. Okay. Stephen, does that put a whole new spin on doing somebody's tax return? Okay. Stephen, would you close in prayer for us?